Just how many people mention church as family, something to do with family, came out again and again and again in different ways throughout that kind of video, talking heads thing. I want to pick up on that theme today, looking at church as family. Over the past months, we're looking through the book of Ephesians, and what we've seen is that Paul, the apostle, has something to say to not just the church in Ephesus, but to us here in London today. And one of the themes of that book is his revelation, his understanding of what church is about. And a couple of months ago, we started looking at what that meant, and we saw that one of the pictures, one of the analogies, one of the insights or facets of what church is it's like a marriage. It's like a husband and wife. It's like a bride and groom. And it's Jesus being the bridegroom, us church being the bride, and us being prepared, ready for Jesus to come back and take us to himself. And we saw a couple of weeks ago, another analogy, another insight into the nature of church, was that it was like a spiritual temple. It was like something where God was looking to come and dwell by his presence. It was as though there was words of Jesus where Jesus said, when two or three gather in my name, there am I in the midst of them. It's as though God wants us to understand that although God's everywhere and that God's in me as a believer and that God is with me when I pray, when we actually come together, in some way, Jesus is there more powerfully, more present. Jesus is more present when we come together as church than I'm on my own. And that was the thing we looked at the other a couple of weeks ago. Today, we're looking at this third facet of what Paul's revelation of church is, how God taught and gave Paul this insight into the nature of church. We're looking at it as God's family. Let's pray together. Father, this morning we're asking that you would come and feed us and speak to us and open our hearts and help us to understand, Lord, the wonderful thing that you've made called church. And Lord, we realize that with all our limitations and all the things that we look at church all over the place and see where it doesn't represent you, maybe, Lord, we want today to hold very high esteem the church, your church, Lord, and value it and understand it, and today take some steps towards becoming more of what you intended in the supernatural community, more of what you intended in being the family of God. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, Jesus. We want today to experience, not know about, but experience what it means to be in your family, God. Amen. I read an interview in the Times a couple of months ago. The person interviewed was the soul singer, Corinne Bailey Ray, was being interviewed. And they asked her different questions. And one of the questions they were asking about her kind of faith. And she said she described herself as a Christian who didn't go to church. Now, many people in this country label themselves as Christians. In fact, the last census, 70% of this country ticked the box that said their faith was Christian. Now, they could have ticked a box on that list where it said no particular faith, but 70% chose to associate themselves with the Christian faith. They could have chose not to, but they chose to. And yet, only 10% of the UK population goes to church. So there's obviously a kind of a disparity between what people think in terms of Christianity and in terms of church. In the interview, this is what she said. She said, I don't go to church at the moment. I have a bunch of people I grew up with. I see them regularly and they feel like my church. Isn't that interesting? I don't know where she's up to in her relationship with God, and I'm not going to comment on that. But she's describing church as some kind of relational network. She sees church as in terms of a bunch of people who she knows, cares for, and where she belongs. You know, whatever the other views, her view of church is in a sense just one aspect, is limited. But where I agree with her is that church, there is something relational, there's something family, there's something together, there's something about belonging in the whole nature of what church is about. And we see in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul really wanting us to get hold of this. In a number of his epistles, he's wanting us really to kind of capture the vision of church as family. Of course, it didn't start with the Apostle Paul. Jesus himself wanted to redefine or extend the nature of family. One of the things Jesus said, which was a very powerful and a kind of shocking thing, is Jesus was said in Mark 3. Jesus said this, a crowd was sitting around Jesus, him, And they said, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Jesus was in the house and he was crowded with people. People couldn't get in. His mum and his brothers were outside trying to get into the house. And Jesus said this, who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. You know, and Jesus used this hyperbole, this exaggeration to make a point. Jesus wanted to make a spiritual point. Jesus taught and illustrated the fact it is very important to care for your natural family. Jesus wasn't negating his natural family here. He wanted to make a powerful spiritual point. And so to do that, he exaggerated something. Because we read from the rest of what Jesus said and did, family, natural family, is very important. But the point Jesus is making here is there's a family which is bigger and there's a family which is eternal. In heaven, there is no marriage. And in heaven, so our relationships in heaven will be different. Whatever our earthly families are like, whatever happened to our earthly families, there's a bigger and eternal family that God has invited us to be a part of. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus wanted us to see beyond the kind of natural family and the importance though that is now, that actually there's something bigger. There's something of eternity. There's something that's going to go beyond the grave, and it's relationships which are those who are do God's will. In other words, those that are part, the followers of Jesus, those that are part of God's family. Now we see this Paul, the Apostle Paul, tries to explain that to the church in Galatia, and he says this. He said, I want you to do good to all people. So it's a mandate to go out and bless and care for and touch the lives of all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So here Paul is describing church as a family of believers. So there's the picture that he's starting to, from what we saw with Jesus here, he's kind of painting in the picture, as it were. Jesus sketched something out. Paul here has got the paint out and started to colour it in a bit. And he's describing church as this family of those who follow Jesus, those who are believers. And the remarkable thing is, you could go anywhere in the world and bump into a Christian, meet a Christian you've never met before, and you can feel at home with that person. And you can start to share deepest things with that person. And they can bless you and care for you and be generous towards you. If you've traveled anywhere to other countries, even other parts of the UK, and met Christians, it's amazing how you can just suddenly click and just suddenly feel at home, almost more at home than you do at home, if you know what I mean. Because there's this sense, this remarkable sense, that in God's family, you can be at home. And this is spiritual home. And that's the wonderful thing about being God's family. Now, Paul gives us insight into this church's family in the book of Ephesians. That's what we're looking at today. We're looking at the book of Ephesians and seeing what is Paul wanting us to understand about church's family. And there are two verses in that book of Ephesians where Paul paints in more of the picture. This is the first one in Ephesians 2:19. He said, you, talking to us as believers, you're no longer foreigners, you're no longer aliens, that's good news, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and you are members of God's household. So he's telling it very straight. We're no longer on the outside. We're no longer excluded from the family of God. We're no longer alien, strangers, foreigners, somehow outside the benefits. Now we are members of God's own household. That God himself has a household, a family. And we are part of the millions and millions of people who've been invited and accepted and been adopted into that family. Wonderful. And he goes on in Ephesians 3, he said this, Paul's saying why he's praying, he said, for this reason I kneel before the Father, as he kneels down before God, from whom God's family in heaven and on earth derive its name. And so he's given us insight into God's family is in heaven, Christians that have died and gone to heaven, and is here now on earth amongst followers of Jesus. This sort of supernatural thing, that it all points back to, it's all based on God as our Father. But the whole linchpin, the whole key thing about the family of God is it all comes down to the fatherhood of God and God's father heart. And I believe, you know, what's true in our natural families, none of us have got perfect families. We've all got things. My family's not perfect. And whatever family that you're in, there's some aspects of natural families are mirrored in spiritual families. There's some kind of links between the two. And the two aspects of family I want to look at today are firstly the benefits. Let's enjoy the benefits of the family. There are big benefits in being part of a family. If you've got a family, you're blessed. If you've got mother and father, and if you're married, you've got children. If you're part of a family, you're blessed. There are benefits that come with a family. But there are also responsibilities. Being part of a family does bring responsibilities with it. And so I want to look first of all at being the benefits of being in God's family. So we're going to look at this verse a little bit more detail here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. So Paul's saying this: you're no longer strangers to God. You're no longer foreigners to heaven, but you are members of God's very own family. Now God has revealed himself as family. God has revealed himself as existing in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And there's love that flows in the Godhead. Within God himself, there is community. And so, actually, the nature of God himself is, it isn't isolatory. It isn't just there is God and he's on his own. And God didn't make us because he was lonely. God wasn't there up in heaven thinking, God, gee, this is really lonely existence. I better make some friends. You know, God from eternity was satisfied and happy in himself because of the nature of God. There's one God, three persons, each person fully God. Each person of the Godhead loving the other persons in the Godhead. See in the Bible that the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit loves the Father. There's this love flowing in this supernatural family. And so the amazing thing is that God has invited us where once we were outside, where once we were foreigners, where once we were strangers, where once we were lonely, now we're part of something which is full of love because it's God's very own family. And so that's fantastic. What a wonderful opportunity. What a wonderful offer it is from God to actually join in his family, to join in the most perfect family. I bet there's some problems and difficulties and issues been in your family over the past. Always is. It's in mine. Not perfect. God's family is perfect. It's perfect. God has revealed himself as perfect. God himself is perfect and his family is perfect. And so we're invited to join in that perfect love. We're invited to benefit. You're invited to be a recipient and someone who's in the flow of that family love. Whereas before you're alone, where before you're excluded, where before you're outside, where before you're lonely on your own, you are invited now to come and enjoy the benefits. I want to really encourage you today. Come, let us all come and enjoy the benefits that God's offering of being part of his family, because it is perfect. People may let you down. Parents may have let you down. Siblings may have wronged you and let you down. Spouse may let you down. But the wonderful thing about God's family is he will never let you down. And so whatever hurt and damage we've received in our lives from our families, and there may be lots, than what your family's like, that you can come into the experience of the perfect love of God that will heal and restore all that stuff. Not just negating the bad stuff, but taking you on into experiencing a wonderful experience of the good stuff. So there's two sides, there's benefits. And I want us today to encourage us that wherever we're up to on experiencing the benefits, there's another step. There's more benefits. Don't miss out. Don't be a foreigner or lonely or a stranger when God wants you to be right in the heart of his family, enjoying his love, lapping up his love, being lavished by the love of God as you're in his family. It says we're citizens of God's country and we belong in God's household. That's amazing. Whatever strife you're experiencing in your household, there is a household where it's peaceful. There is a household where it's perfect. There is a household where no one says anything hurtful or harmful. There's a household where it's beautiful, and it's the household of God. And we've been invited. We've been invited to enjoy the benefits of that. Come on, let's get in there. Let's just even today say, God, I want to soak up more of the benefits. I want to be released from the things that parents, siblings have done and said, my spouse has done and said, my children have done and said in my life. I just want to put myself in the place where I'm in the circle. I'm in the in crowd. Because we're a part of God's family. Where I can soak up and be melted and be changed and be loved on. That God's, there's a number of preachers use this expression to be loved on, and it really irritates me. I don't like it at all. But it does communicate something really special in terms of allowing God. See, if someone's trying to love me, I can be like this. I can actually kind of be backing away with my arms folded, not receiving their love. And they're loving and they're wanting to love me, whoever they are, whichever person is, not just necessarily God. I can have this attitude of not receiving what's coming from another person, love, care, intimate, friendship, whatever it is coming from a person, I cannot receive it. Being loved on, terrible phrase, is unfolding my arms and saying, God, here I am. I just want to soak it up. I just want some more today. More of your acceptance. More of your love going deeper in my life. Healing and restoring what has been damaged. And filling me up to overflowing so that I, as your child, am just thrilled. I've got two boys and I read books about parenting, you know, tips on how to kind of do it right. And one of the things these books say again and again, they talk about a child's emotional tank. And what the concept is that everybody, but particularly for thinking about children, that children are made to be loved. So from the moment they're born, they're made to be loved. I saw an article in the paper yesterday where they'd done a brain scan of a child that was brought up in a loving home and a child who'd been emotionally deprived. And their physical brains were different. The physical brain size and what was the shape of the brain was different. And they're saying, we are made to be loved. God's made us to soak up love. That's the kind of DNA. And the idea of emotional tank, a child is there and they're open, they're vulnerable, and they just need to be loved. So as a parent, I'm just chucking in love and then chucking in more love and then keep on chucking in love. And so you can see their love, their emotional tank kind of building up a little bit. And then they go and have a rough day at school and someone's mean and horrible to them and they come back all deflated and emotionally flat. And there's me as a parent trying to put more love in and love them. So their emotional tank goes up. God's made us to be loved. We have been made by God. I can't manage on my own. I can't be tough and strong in myself and manage to make it myself. I can't do it. I was never made to work that way. I was only made to receive love. That's how God's made me. The thing about other people is if I look to other people, that other people, I can receive love and I must receive love from other people. And God's love can flow through other people. And other people who aren't Christians can genuinely love me too. But there's a depth and a quality and a power of God's love that is in a scale not like any of these other things. And so if I don't open myself up for it, I'm missing out. My emotional tank, my spiritual emotional tank is empty because I'm not receiving what I need to receive. I need to personally, actively receive the love that God has for me. I can't just make it through the day gritting my teeth, managing the best I can. I'm not going to do it. My brain will shrink, according to these brain scans I saw yesterday, for one thing. I absolutely need it. And so I want to really encourage us today to see that as part of God is flinging wide the invitation. We haven't got to be good enough. We haven't got to be a good Christian today in order to God to say, okay, then I suppose I'll give you a little drop of my love. Because God, as a perfect, loving Heavenly Father, has opened up His family and said, you are welcome, you belong, you come here, and any time you want to, you come and receive. You come and be loved on. You come and allow the love of God to wash your heart and wash your life. And so I think sometimes we struggle through in our hearts, and life is tough and hard, and we're just not going to the source of love. We're missing out on being part of, on that family love. And I wanted to encourage us today. Let's open our hearts a bit more and say, God, okay, here I am. I want to experience, I want to know. I don't just want to know you love me. I want to know you love me by knowing in the experiencing sense of allowing God to allow myself to receive God's love. I'm just putting myself before God and say, here I am. God, today I want to be loved by you. Experience it and receive it. Now, the other thing that Paul says here, he talks about God as a father in Ephesians. He says this. Paul talks of God as the father of all the great family of God, some of them already in heaven and some down here on earth. The picture is God as father and this vast family of Christians. Some are in heaven and some are down here. Those that have died have gone to heaven to be with God and some are down here on earth. God as the Father, the whole thing revolves around God as Father. The fatherhood of God is the key to family. In fact, in the Greek word, family and fatherhood are the same word. It's the same thing. And it's Paul's making the point here that from God, he holds the whole thing together. And we can bring ourselves into an experience of his fatherhood, allowing him to love us and to include us and to draw us in. I know I fail as a dad. I know I do. I get annoyed. I get irritated. I take offense. And your father wasn't perfect. He may have been brilliant. He may not have been brilliant. But he certainly wasn't perfect. The amazing thing about God as Father is he is perfect. And you can come to him and you can say, oh God. You know the prayer pattern that we've used, we've talked about, Nick taught us about using the Lord's Prayer, where it's Our Father in Heaven, and you start, there's the six parts of the Lord's Prayer and praying through them. I often use that. When I start off with Our Father in Heaven, I just stay sometimes on the bit of Our Father. Because one thing fathers delight to do is to provide for their families and to protect their families. And so I go to God and say, oh God, you're my father. You're our father. And thank you that today you delight to provide for me. God's generosity, he's wanting, God is there as a perfect father, wanting to provide the things I need. And God, thank you that you want to protect. As a father, you are wanting to protect. I receive that today. I receive protection on my life. I receive protection on my family, on my cell group, on the church. I receive that protection as I'm before God, as my father. These are the benefits. These are the wonderful benefits of what it means to be part of God's family. And I want today to say to us, come on, let's get more. Let's receive more. Let's be those who actively search for, look for what God has promised. Because it's there. It's ready for us to take and enjoy. Now, as well as the benefits, there's also the responsibility in being part of God's family. Now, no family is perfect. My family is not perfect. And there's a responsibility in any family for each person in the family to fit in with the others. That's what it means to be part of a family. Families break apart when one or different members refuse to fit in with the others. A child who's selfish and difficult can make the whole family sad and troubled. God wants you and me to fit in with his family. It's my responsibility. Not to lose my identity, because that's part of the fun of family. In my family, my children are very different personalities. And the engaging fun of their idiosyncrasies and how they are and how they're their different ways, that's part of the vibrant family life. God's not asking us all to kind of lose our individuality. But I believe God is asking us to fit in with his family. I think that's really important. Because one of the things about families, you don't get to choose your siblings. Know what your brother, if you've got brothers or sisters, what they were like. But you never got to choose them. You never kind of went to and thought, oh, I'll have that one, but not that one. You just, you know, my sister is my sister. And they're just in the family. In the same way, in the church, we don't get to choose people, other people in the church. Now, true, if you don't like people in this church, you think, oh, they're a rotten lot in that church. I'll go to another church. But you won't escape it, because for eternity, you'll be in the same place as the bunch of other people that are sat here. So you could put it off for a while. You can delay it. But for eternity, you're going to be with the person sat next to you. Have a quick look and see if you can face the prospect. But the punchline of what Paul's saying in this thing about what it means to be family, I believe, carries on in Ephesians, where he says this, the practical outworking of it, the responsibilities. He said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And then he gets very practical. This is what it means to be part of the family. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I've thought about these verses a lot. And because Paul's he's painted the picture of the benefits of the family. Now he's talking about the response. What does it mean to be part of this family? What it means is I can't just do my own thing and live how I like. I've got a responsibility to you not to be a difficult sibling. I've got a responsibility to you not to cause you hassle and cause you sadness as part of the family. I've got a responsibility to you, and you've got a responsibility to me, because we're part of God's family. And so we're going to be spending eternity enjoying God's goodness with no sin or no sickness and no thing. And we've got to learn to get in step with that now. And so Paul here is saying, come on, this is the calling you've received. Live a life that's in line with that calling. Be completely humble. In other words, I'm not to look down and think, as I look at other people in church, he's better than me, she's worse than me. Look what they're doing. Goodness, I wouldn't do that. There's this sense of being humble with each other, being gracious with each one another, being gentle. That when I talk to you, I'm thinking, how can I be gentle with this person? How can what I say and what I do, how can it be gentle? Be patient. That I have God's patience. That I have patience with those that in my cell group, those others in the church. My attitude is one of patience, not losing it, not getting irritated. Bearing with one another in love. Another translation puts that is, it says, instead of bearing one another, it says, put up with one another. The bottom line is that there are times where God's asked me just to put up with you, and you to put up with me. There are times where it's hard in our relationships, you know. Happens in families. It's real life, it's what happens. When we're being transformed, we're not there yet. And so there are times, because Paul wants us to make every effort to keep this unity of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's in each one of us, through the bond of peace. So God's wanting me to work very hard at this. That I would, by being humble and gentle, by being patient, by putting up with other people in the church, that I would work at keeping this peace in the church. By the grace of God, we've never had in the 30 years of our church, we've never had a church split. God has given us the grace of God that we have put up with one another for 30 years. And may he continue to do so. Natural families go up and down. There are times in family when the pressure's on and it feels really as though, you know, everyone's falling, everything's going out of place, and it's working. And the same in the church. Now, the reason I say this is because if God is going to take us into the next phase, as we'll be talking about in June, that I believe he is, then we're going to need, as a church family, to really put this stuff more and more and more into practice. Because if God's going to be moving in this person's life and that person's life and seeing this happen and that happen, then we're going to need to be humble. If God blesses Trudy abundantly and doesn't bless me, I'm going to have to be humble about it. Praise God. Why not me? I'm going to have to be gentle in the way that I handle what's happening in my life, what your life, and how we work with each other. I have to be patient. I have to sometimes put up with each other, making every effort to keep this bond of peace. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have boundaries. And it doesn't mean that we accept any kind of behavior from each other in the family. Paul even instructed the church in Corinth. Paul told them to put out of the church family some in the church family who were behaving so outrageously that they were dishonoring the name of God, and they were not willing to, they were living in blatant opposition to God. And Paul said, put them out of the church. So we should just accept any old rubbish behavior from each other. But 99 times out of 100, God is asking us to work at unity and to forgive and not allow myself to be offended. Even this last week, I was offended. Not by anyone here. You're all too lovely. A Christian did something that offended me. And as I was preparing this talk, I thought, I can't stand up and talk about being offended if I'm miffed at this person. And so I knew I just had to forgive. I had to do this stuff. I had to put up, had to be patient, had to be humble, had to be gentle. I had to put it into practice. And the best way I found of doing that is to start praying blessings on that person. So part of my own heart from forgiving, I'm getting right in my own heart. But to start praying, God, would you bless that person who's offended me? Would you touch their life? Would you bless them? God, the blessings that you are going to give to me this week, instead, give to that person who's offended me. Now, if you pray that, something wonderful happens in your heart. Because as I pray that, I just pray, God, please do that. Then God is, if I give, God will give back to me. So God's not going to leave me missing out on this week ahead. But if I genuinely just give away whatever God was going to give to me, I'm free. I find in my heart that offense has gone. And I feel I don't feel that sense of being miffed. I like that expression, being miffed, because it kind of describes quite accurately what it feels. You just feel a bit kind of about that person. You don't feel kind of warm and sweet. You kind of feel, oh, they've come into the room. And it's just a sense in my heart of just not being gracious and loving and gentle and caring. And so it kind of describes, I think if Paul was writing this today to us at New Life, it would say, I urge you not to be miffed at anyone in the church. He kind of puts it down for us. And so I was really want to today to encourage you, ask you a question. Are you miffed at anybody? Has someone miffed you? If they have, God is asking us to fit in with the family. You see, there's a family here, and God doesn't want, for the benefit of the family, God wants us all to fit in with each other. God wants his family to be peace. Look at this. The bond of peace across the family. Across God's family, God is looking for a place where there's peace. Now, I don't know whether we will limit what God wants to do if we haven't got peace. I don't know. But I'm sure that if we have got the bond of peace, it must open up the way for more of what God wants to do. So I'd really encourage you, if you're offended or miffed by any Christian in this church or any other Christian, forgive them. Release them. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have boundaries, and if they're abusing or the way they're behaving requires action, then you need to take some action. But in your heart, in my heart, God wants me to say, oh God, would you please bless that person? What you were going to do in my life that was good this week, don't. Instead, do it in their life. Now, if you pray that, you won't be miffed. That it will lift off your life and you will feel as light as a feather. Chuck Colson, the writer, Christian writer, said this, the church is like Noah's Ark. The stench would be unbearable on the inside if it weren't for the storm that's outside. And sometimes our relationships in the church are hard, but it's better than the drowning world outside. There are challenges on the inside, and we're imperfect this side of heaven. And the miracle is, the miracle of church is that God has gathered such a disparate group of, even just in this room, such a disparate group of people, different backgrounds, different experiences, different kind of ways of thinking, different values about what things are doing. And God gathers us together in a miraculous way, pulls us together as his family. Now, God wants me to fit in. God doesn't want me to be the difficult child. Sometimes a family, oh, they're the difficult child in the family. God doesn't want me to be the difficult child in the family. God doesn't want you to be the difficult child in the family. God wants me to fit in, that I'm not causing offense to other people in the church. But I'm working out and building up my relationships. I know a Christian who left a church because he was miffed. Christian left the church because he was miffed, because he, a particular type of doctrine, a particular thing, aspect of doctrine that he valued, other people in the church didn't like that particular thing. So he got miffed and left. He joined an internet church with virtual services. It's true. And you pay your tithes online with credit card. You download the sermon for the week. And of course, the great thing is you haven't got to see anybody. There's no one to offend you. There's no one to step on your toes. No one to say anything to you that they shouldn't. This is what John Wesley wrote. There's nothing more unchristian than a solitary Christian. You know, God's called us into a family. Great the internet is and all the blessings that come with it. It can't belong to a virtual church. Now, during the notices, I was talking about, I think God is wanting to do wonderful and great things amongst us. And part of allowing that, facilitating that, of making a space that God can come and do that, is that we are doing our bit, our responsibility in working at being part of the family. And so I want to challenge you, challenge myself today, that I am working, I'm fitting in with God. Not my family, not fitting in with my family, not fitting in with Nick's family, but fitting in with God's family, that we are fitting in. And God's got some work to do in me, and I guess God's work to do in you too. That we wouldn't be the difficult child in the family, that we would be fitting in with how God wants to do things. Because if I can become this flexible person that's ready to say, God, what do you want me to do in your family? God, how do you want me to behave in your family? God, how do you want me to be? Listen to what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy was in the same place, Ephesus. This is what Paul said to him. Paul says it's important that we know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. See, we need to know how to behave. It's not just every man for themselves, everyone do their own thing, everyone behave as they see best. I need to know, God, how do you want me to behave? How do you want me to be in this family? And so there's responsibility on me to find out. So I'm not ignorant, so I do know. So I need to go to God and say, God, change me. That I can be an active and responsible member of this family. That I can be all that you want me to be. That I wouldn't be the difficult child. I wouldn't be the one that's miffed all the time. But I'd be the one that's gracious. I'd be the one that's patient. I'd be the one that's putting up with others. I'd be the one that's blessing and giving away and praying and humble and gentle. You see, there's benefits and there's blessings and responsibilities. So there's benefits and there's responsibilities. Two sides of being part of God's family. If you're a parent, you're only too aware that the family only works if the children fit in. Doesn't work, they don't. And God's asking us to fit in. Let's pray together. Jesus, wonderful God. Lord, today we thank you for the wonderful revelation that we are part of your eternal family. That, Lord, no longer am I lonely. No longer am I locked out. No longer am I separate. No longer am I on my own. But Lord, I'm part of something that is for eternity. Thank you that you're a perfect Father and that you love me and you delight to provide and protect for my life. And today we stand before you. We're here, we're your children. We're before you and we want to receive the benefits. Oh Lord, we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out on any of the benefits that you're pouring on our lives today. We don't want to be those that cross our arms and back away from your love. Lord, we want to open our arms wide to you and drink up that we could receive, we could know your love, experience your love fresh today, healing and restoring. Oh God, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. wonderful. Now, whatever way you feel to respond to that, if you want to just cup your hands before God, lift your hands, if you want to stand up, you want to kneel down, whatever you feel, it's a personal thing. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. It's personal between you and God. How do you want to receive God's love today? You just feel God saying, just stand up, just lift your hands, cup your hands before me, open your heart, sit there quietly, kneel on the floor, whatever you want to do, whatever, just respond. Don't miss out. Don't say, oh, it's not for me. It's for each one of us. We're included in this family. And God's got more love to pour into your heart today. More love to pour into your heart. Jesus, thank you. Father, come up to each one of us today and pour that fresh, powerful love of God out in our hearts. Lord, Lord, our emotional tank is empty, as it were. We need filling up. We need to receive the love of God. Help us, Lord, soak it up. Soak it up in this place as we're before you. Oh God, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord. Lord, as we're going to worship this morning in our time together, lift your heart and soak up that love. Just soak it and soak it and soak it and receive it. Allow it to wash you. Even if you feel nothing to start with, just be before God, allowing his love to come. Just in your heart, as I was talking about being miffed, if someone just came to mind, you thought, yeah, I'm sure miffed with that person, then just this morning, forgive them. Forgive them, bless them, and pray, God, this week, the good things you were going to do in my life, instead doing that person's life. Give away your blessing. And you will be free from bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, and a hard heart. Thank you, Lord. Let's worship. If you want to stand, if you want to sit down, if you want to kneel, whatever you want to do, but let's worship Jesus. Soaking up the love of the Father this morning. We welcome your love, Lord. Jesus.